shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Good evening. This is Brother Mike of Kingdom Identity Ministries, welcoming you to another one of our first of the month live Kingdom Concepts broadcasts. We're being heard tonight on radio station WWCR, 4.840 megahertz and 5.890 megahertz, that's transmitter 3 and 4, and also radio station WBCQ, 7.490 megahertz. Both of those stations have internet links, or you can go to our website, kingidentity.com, go to the radio page, and then you'll see a live link there that you can listen to. We always appreciate your reception reports. I know that last time my mic was turned down rather low, and if somebody would let me know how things are coming in, then we can make an adjustment and improve that. Tonight I'm pleased to announce that we have a guest who's a lecturer, he's an author, and one of the leading experts in the field of biblical money, what we should have as money, and a number of other areas, a longtime friend, Bruce G. McCarthy. Welcome to the broadcast.
Yeah, thank you, Mike.
Bruce, you know, we often hear in the churches, denominational churches, plus, of course, in our circles that know the Israel identity, turn you from our wicked ways, and that Yahweh our God will heal the land, said that 2 Chronicles 7:14. But a large number of people don't realize what sin is and what needs to be done, what they need to turn from in order for him to heal our land. I know this is a subject you've looked into. I believe you're doing a current series on value clarification, which would go along with this. What are your comments on this area?
Well, yeah, I guess we've all heard, you know, people speak of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Even in denominational circles, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And that's a covenant of promise, specifically to Israel, because it's my people who are called by my name, and that is Israel. And it speaks of coming out of the sinful connections that we have with the world around us. And I don't know how many times we've talked with people in denominationalism who are actually miffed by the idea or confused by what sin is, which obviously 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. But then here you have a church world that says, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, which is actually an absurdity because, you know, we aren't to go out and commit sin to violate the commandments, statutes, and the judgments of God. And a lot of people get confused as to what law are we talking about. And I think a lot of people have a preconceived idea that we're talking about the sacrificial ordinances, which existed under the Mosaic covenant, if you will. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about the righteous standard of God. But a lot of people are confused as to just how many areas we are in violation. And they don't realize, oftentimes, too many people don't realize that by their contractual obligations that they have, let's say, with the Babylonian system, with government agencies, with banks, with insurance companies, and the like, that they are beholden to that system to do and to walk in accordance with ways that are contrary to the ways of God. And so just what it is that we're supposed to come out of entails far more than, let's say, coming out of Christmas observation or just avoiding the unclean foods. There are these contractual obligations, which, get into licensing, tax-exempt status for so-called churches, which aren't even churches, actually, by definition of the Internal Revenue Code of Section 501c3. They're actually called religious corporations. And I can't find any place in the Bible where Jesus established a religious corporation. He built a church. And unfortunately, when people enter into contracts, the law of the contract overrides any other law. And that any other law we might refer to as the common law that applied to Israel, that law which was common to the people of Israel. And so what we come out of is certainly of prime concern. And we find that, in particular, my field of interest has been economics. And I think some of your listeners will remember some of the broadcasts that we've done in the past. And we have, for example, an End the Fed, the Federal Reserve movement, kind of, that grew out of the Ron Paul presidential campaign. Well, why would one want to end the Federal Reserve? And you'll get various answers from different people, but we might answer by saying, well, the Federal Reserve system violates every economic law or principle of God with regards to
justice. A lot of times they'll want to substitute something like U.S. notes, which are also an unscriptural form of money.
Yeah, I mean, if the Federal Reserve system violates the economic commandments of God in that it violates the law of just weights and measures, it violates the law with regards to exacting interest or usury on loans, and they're loans of absolutely nothing created out of thin air, and it constitutes a system of theft by which the banking system expropriates the wealth and production of the debtor, why would nationalizing such a system that violates every economic principle of Scripture be a solution when what you're going to do is carry the same principles that are being executed currently under the so-called solution? So a Christian ought to be able to respond by saying that there is an alternative to such a system. Not that it's going to be popular, because America is walking so contrary to the commandments of God right now. We can't expect a popular response. We're going to have to unlearn a lot of things. As Colonel Jack Moore used to say about the Arkansas hillbilly, it ain't so much in not knowing as knowing what ain't so. And there are just too many people right now, in the field of economics in particular, who know what ain't so. And so they have to come out from that ether and kind of get a wake-up call as to what's going on out there and why we should repent of that. And so many other things, you know, the various types of, like I say, contractual obligations that people get into, which the Bible would encourage us not to, like insurance, for example. You know, the Bible tells us not to be surety for a friend. Well, insurance is a form of surety. Well, if you're not going to be surety for a friend, how is it that we become surety for people we don't even know through an insurance scheme? Not only that, but insurance causes us to be even less responsible than we would be if we didn't have insurance. And some people say, well, that's incredible. We can't go up and down the highways without insurance. That would be unsafe. But I think that people would drive far more safely. I'll use the word drive. Please excuse that. Travel far more safely if they didn't have insurance and they knew that they were liable for whatever happened. But insurance is a contract for limited liability, which means limited responsibility. So if a person has limited responsibility, why would he act responsibly behind the wheel if he thinks the insurance company is going to cover the damages? So, you know, there are things that we do in our day-to-day life that are really quite contrary to Scripture, but we take them all for granted because they've been around, you know, like insurance has been around since the 1800s or thereabouts. I believe it was born on the high seas in the shipping industry. And it has come on land. And now people just figure that darn near everything has got to be insured, including their home mortgage. And there's another contract. You know, well, what are we doing getting in debt to a banking system to get a house or a car or anything else? You know, Proverbs 22:7 says that the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is the servant to the lender. If every teenager, before he graduated from high school, understood what Solomon said in the Proverbs concerning debt, it might put a completely different cast or color, if you will, a perspective to the subject of going to the bank. And rather than establish good credit, which seems to be the modern idea, people might be a little bit more wary of becoming a servant. You can't be a servant and be free at the same time.
Well, things have changed quite a bit over the years. At the founding, it certainly wasn't this way. And even when I was a kid, other kids would fix up old hot rods and make them work, you know, and it was paid in full. Nowadays, you hardly ever see some kids fixing up, like I said, a hot rod. They go down to the bank and get a loan at a usury and buy a car on time. And they're adults. The parents are just as bad, if not worse.
Yeah, they get a cosign for it. Yeah. So the parents become more deeply in debt because they think that they're doing their children a favor, telling them to establish good credit. That's the key to successful living in the Babylonian system, which is just contrary to a biblical worldview. Now, the scripture says in the Roman epistle, for example, owe ye no man anything but to love one another. So we owe one another a Christian love, but we're not to owe in terms of being in debt to other people. It creates a master-servant relationship, which is much closer to a master and a slave relationship. And that's not what Christ wanted for his people. So we're living a lifestyle of, the instant gratification, materialistic lifestyle that everybody's been told is the American dream. Well, as George Carlin, the comedian, said, the reason they call it the American dream is because you got to be asleep to believe it. You know? And most people will say when they've come to the truth that they have awakened to the truth, which means that they acknowledge that they were asleep when they were pursuing the American dream. So Carlin wasn't far off when he said that.
Like I said, this hasn't always been so. The marriage license has only been since the 1800s, I believe the mid-1800s. They certainly didn't have licenses to drive a cart and a horse.
Right.
And
right.
There's all this licensing, which, as I'm sure you teach, is permission to do that which would otherwise be illegal. And there certainly are God-given right to participate in these things.
Yeah, the marriage license seems to be an outgrowth of the subject of miscegenation, the mixing of races, which was considered to be contrary to God's law. And the state came along and said, well, we can give you permission to do that by granting you a license, because as you pointed out, a license by definition is permission to do that which otherwise would be unlawful, illegal, or a tort. You could sue somebody to recover some sort of damages in a tort claim. Why would a person want to do things that were unlawful or illegal? A monopoly, for example, is an unlawful activity. But governments grant monopolies to utility companies in city districts, for example. Well, a monopoly is violative of free enterprise, free trade. But governments will create monopolies, which is an artificial environment. And a monopoly is a type of license. And so government says, well, you can do that which is otherwise unlawful or illegal because we're going to give you permission to do it. But now that you've entered into this relationship, whatever the company might be, you will have to toe the line, and they will, the municipality, the state, or the federal government, whichever entities involved, will create a system of rules, statutes, that will regulate the monopoly. Okay? And then they have to set up a public utilities commission to regulate that monopoly. And on it goes. You mentioned, the things not being the same today as they used to be. One of those areas is tuition debt. I'm sure you've read about it. A year and a half or two ago, Time Magazine had featured an article. I think they featured something like five or six students that they showcased who were college students who had gotten into a tuition debt problem. One girl, I remember, owed something like $330,000 when she graduated from college. And it didn't hit her until she came upon graduation, because once you graduate, you got to start, quote-unquote, paying that back, right? And she said she realized for the first time that if she were to meet someone as a marriageable partner, she would enter that marriage relationship carrying the price or the burden of a new house on her shoulders, a house that you couldn't even live in. And what would happen if she married a guy who owed as much as she did? They'd start off with about a $660,000 combined debt to service. Now, that's bondage. That's unimaginable. I mean, we're back to the age of white slavery. You know, the indentured servant who comes to America to work off the debt and hopefully get a piece of the American pie or the American dream. The average tuition debt, so the article claimed, was $50,000. I use the word bucks because we passed the buck, but there are no dollars of any substantive money that passes from hand to hand. Some of your listeners will understand why I say that. But imagine a youngster, 18, 19, 20, probably 22 years old or thereabouts, with a $50,000 debt to start with, not counting what he owes on his car. And yeah, when I was a youngster, I remember wanting, I had my eyes on a 1928 Chevrolet, and it was sitting in somebody's car lot. This was back in the early 60s, I think. It was sitting in somebody's car lot. They wanted $200 for it. And my goal was to get that car and to fix it up. I had a brother-in-law who was probably 12, 13 years my senior. He had an old jalopy that he fixed up. He called it the Gray Ghost. My sister married that man. I mean, he fixed up an old car, and that's what people did back in the 50s. They fixed up old cars. And now, oh gosh, the kids have got better cars than the adults. But they're in debt up to their ears. And they were taught to do this. You know, it's not something that they would naturally have been inclined to do. Nobody wants to be in debt if he's got his head on his and screwed on his shoulders. But he's taught that this is what you want. You want to establish good credit. And parents will co-sign for their children and will bind their children into virtually perpetual bondage, because as time goes on, those children are going to acquire more and more debt. Yeah. It's just a habit. It's a habit
that
people need to break.
You mentioned 2 Chronicles 7:14, turning from their wicked ways. I personally believe that that's directed especially to the small elect remnant, because the masses, it's certainly not until the dry bones of Ezekiel wake up, are going to do that. And we're told over in 2 Corinthians 6:14 about come out from among them and be ye separate. And over in Revelations 18:14, come out from her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. What is the answer to the problems, especially directed to the elect remnant? Because those are the people that we are going to, trying to have them to change their ways.
Well, there are two basic courses of action that we see being proposed, actually only one out there in the world, and that is that when it comes to, let's say, economic repentance, you are usually listening to people who are speaking about national solutions. And they propose that Congress, let's say, nationalize the Federal Reserve System, you know, maybe repudiate the debt, the national debt, because they don't talk about the personal debts. Now, the focus is on what government is going to do. And so the listener then is encouraged to support legislative proposals. Now, nowhere in the Bible can I think of a place where we are encouraged to legislate repentance. Repentance is something that we take upon ourselves to do. If, for example, a person realizes, oh my gosh, I'm living a lifestyle that I ought not to be, he doesn't demand legislation that frees him from his obligations. He pays off his obligations, or he may have to go bankrupt, you know, declare bankruptcy, walk away from an impossible situation. And a lot of people don't even know how impossible their situation is. They just hang on for dear life, but because they can't let go of their material things. But the material things are trappings for those people. They're trapped by them. That's why they're called trappings, at least in some circles. And so some people have to just, have a wake-up call to know that, my golly, I'm in over my head. And there's no way I'm going to pay this thing off. It's impossible. I mean, some people's debts just keep increasing. If you've seen what people go through with a debit card and credit card debt, when they miss a payment and their credit score changes, they go from a 0% interest rate to maybe a 19% interest rate or higher. And then they get penalties thrown at them, and pretty soon they're owing more and more, and as the longer they go, the more they owe. Well, at some point in time, you got to realize that this is ridiculous, you know. So what do? Walk away from it. You know? Forsake
part of it to start with is their desires. You know, they desire things that they shouldn't be desiring.
Yeah, of course, that's advertising. Advertising has been good at teaching us all the things that we need that we never knew even existed until we watched the ads. And suddenly, oh my gosh, I need that. Well, you didn't need it before the advertising came along, you know. So to rein in our own appetites, it requires self-control. But you'll notice that people in government, for example, have a proclivity to want to regulate everybody else, but they don't want to regulate themselves. In Christian government, we have to first off regulate ourselves, the self-control, self-government. And we don't have much of that going on today. In fact, if you look at the sexual appetite of the American people, there is no limit as to what they want and who they want it with. You know, and so we're crossing all sorts of barriers that God had put there to preserve the orderliness of society. Our health, our spiritual health, our physical health, and to hold society together. And instead, we're just trampling on all of those God-imposed limits, you know, as to who not to marry and what not to do in life. Well, that oppresses my freedom. You know, I should be free to do whatever I damn well please. Well, America is going to reap the consequences of that, and there's nobody listening.
Hello? Bruce, I need you to call back. Let me give the number out. I've completely forgot to give our toll-free number out so you can join the discussion. That's 877-924-7722. 877-924-7722. 877-YAWS-RACE. If our foreign listeners or anybody in the U.S. would like to call directly, you can dial 678-949-5091. That's 678-949-5091. And I hope we can get Bruce back here in a minute. But anybody who would like to join this conversation tonight, we'd certainly welcome your comments. One of the things we were just talking about was desire. I know some people who would rather live in a small apartment in a city and go to their daily jobs just because they can make higher wages compared to those who could live in the country on lower wages and a better lifestyle. The point isn't what you make. And, of course, we're talking even then of Federal Reserve notes instead of true gold, silver, and so on. But it's the lifestyle that you're living. What's the lifestyle you're living? And is it a quality lifestyle? Is it, like some people have said, what you control is more important than what you own? If you can kind of come out of the system and control certain assets. So we're talking about tonight a money system. We're talking about a way of life. If you read Revelation 18, which we referred to earlier on, come out from among them and be ye separate, or it says in this case, come out from among them, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sin, that ye receive not her plagues, as Revelation 18:4. But if you read all of Revelation 18, you'll see that it's speaking about Babylon, it's speaking about the monetary system. It says down in there, alas, alas, Babylon has fallen, is what they're saying. That's oi, oi, Babylon is falling. It's these Jewish bankers who control the kings of the earth. It says in Revelation 18:9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her and bewail her and lament for her and so on and so forth. In other words, these are the governments. The kings are the governments of the earth. I see that we don't have Bruce back yet, but I certainly would invite any of you that would like to join the conversation tonight to call 877-924-7722 or dial directly at 678-949-5091. The name of this ministry is, I think probably everybody knows, is Kingdom Identity Ministry. The kingdom is synonymous with government. We believe in the government of God on earth, living according to his laws, ruling in righteousness over the other people of the earth according to his laws, instead of the government of man, because there's only two types of laws, God's laws and man's laws. Occasionally, man's laws reflect God's laws in their civil government. But his laws are righteous, and I often have people, as Bruce said a little bit ago, who speak against the law. They say the law was done away with, which it wasn't. Not one jot nor tittle is done away with. We have the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, and the ordinances. The ordinances, such as the sacrificing of the lamb, looked forward to Christ, and he's our sacrificial lamb. But the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments we continue to keep because sin is transgression of the law, as Bruce pointed out earlier. And I don't know of any law that is unrighteous. They are all good. They may seem unusual to us, but they certainly are his righteous rule. Some of those laws, monetarily speaking, we are not to go in debt to any man. And in addition to not going in debt, well, I just see that Bruce came back online. You there, Bruce? Hello?
Hey, Mike. Did we get disconnected?
Yeah, we disconnected. I've been trying to ad-lib here. It's a little bit hard. Let me before
How
you
long
start
have we been
again.
Disconnected? This is great technology. People should believe more in this technology. How long were we disconnected?
Oh, I don't know. Seems like 5 minutes or so, but I didn't time it. I'm just trying to fill in the gaps here. Let me announce once before, which I never did from the beginning, our phone number, 877-924-7722. That's toll free, 877-924-7722, 877-YAWS-RACE. Or if you wish to dial directly, especially our listeners in foreign countries, 678-949-5091. And I'm real pleased to have Bruce back and let you take up where you left off.
I don't know where I left off. If we've been off the air for 5 minutes, I'm just rattling on.
Just as you said that, we have a caller from Ohio, and I believe his name is James Lynch, and welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Well, how are you both doing tonight? Bless you in Jesus' name.
Hey, how are you doing?
Real good. I wanted to tell you, or just see what you thought about this. You know, the world teaches us through all the commercials and everything that we see that we have to want. You know, that we have to have this and have to have that. Where the scripture says that the Lord will supply all of our needs, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
He never says the wants, he says the needs. So we should be satisfied with the needs, and we'd never be in debt, right?
That would be it. If people could just simply separate their wants from their needs, and they'd realize that there's an awful lot that they want that they just don't need.
And yeah, that's what I've been working on since the Lord showed me that a couple years ago.
Yeah.
You know, Because the old want seems to always be there all the time. But you know, I said that to a woman in the store. She says, "Well, I like my wants." And I said, "Well, I might get rid of mine."
Yeah. I would not want to be in her shoes when things go sour, and they go sour. They're going sour now. They've been going sour since 2007, 2008. America's not on the mend. You know.
That's for sure. Well, doesn't the scripture say that 3/4 of the population has to be gone before he returns?
There's going to be a very large segment of it that he's going to remove when he returns.
And are we supposed to be there or not?
I think we're going to be here for the big shebang.
Because we're the protector of Israel, right?
Yeah. Well, we should have some semblance of understanding of the truthful principles, so that when people are confused by what's going on, they should be able to turn to somebody and say, "What's going on, for one thing? And what should we be doing about it?"
And the 23rd Psalm is so simple. You know, the word kiss, keep it simple, stupid. Didn't the Lord always do that?
Yes, the language of the scriptures is actually fairly simple.
Because the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher of all.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you, sir. God bless you.
Thank you. Good program.
Good program.
Well, thank you. Thank you for calling, James.
I had brought up Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. I was just quoting it loosely, but I just opened up my Bible to get it accurately. But, you know, Solomon said, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, or suitable, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." That's a balanced life. And we've got a lot of people out there in America who were pursuing the American dream, which James, our caller, has decided he's not going to pursue that dream because it's really a nightmare, of wanting, 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 constantly wanting, and never being satisfied. And we need to learn how to become satisfied and to be satisfied with less. That makes life an awful lot easier. I remember Professor Stuart Crane years ago, when he was on the lecture circuit, he would sometimes ask his audience, you want to get rich? He says, there are two rules. Number one, never go in debt. Number two, live on half of your income. And by income, I'm not talking about the way it's maybe legally defined, but on half of what you receive. You can live on less than what you're living on right now. Most everybody can live on less than what they're earning.
You can learn how to do it on as little bit of money as possible. Instead of trying to make a lot of money, just live well on small amount as possible.
Yeah, there are two rules that I was taught by an acquaintance of mine years ago when I had my business back in Maine. He said there are two ways to build a campfire. There is the Indian way, and then there's the white man's way. Well, I said, really? I said, I wasn't aware of that. Yeah, he says the white man builds a great big fire and stands way back. The Indian builds a little bitty fire and stands up close. Now that translates into being a good steward with less. And a person who is a good steward with what he has can live on a lot less than most Americans today who are very poor stewards and very wasteful with what it is they have. So if a person takes nothing away from this little simple discussion tonight, learn how to build a campfire the Indian way. Build a little bitty fire and stand up close. And I did that with my business. I had a food business back in Maine, and I had a couple partners when we first started. And they were hiring people to work in the store so that they didn't have to work. And we had, I think, 11 people on the payroll. It's just a small business, small sandwich shop. And I said, how on earth are we going to support 11 people off this little business? We were open 7 days a week. And you can't open more days than that. You could open more hours than we were open. But man, we were open from about 8 o'clock in the morning until midnight. And this is absurd. And eventually, as people moved on to better things, I wouldn't replace them, and I just kept scaling down the operation until pretty soon it was just me and my wife. And we were down to operating 4 days a week, closed 3 days every week. We were open 20 and a half hours a week, And I was doing fine. And I was closed 240 or 280 days out of the year. Because I would take 5 months vacation. December, January, February, March, and April. Open again in May. I was doing well. I had my own airplane. I had 115 acres. I was building my own airport. I was doing infinitely better with just two of us operating 4 days, 20 and a half hours that we were open on 4 days. We'd open at 10 in the morning, close at 2 in the afternoon on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. On Friday, we'd open at 10 in the morning, close at 6:30 in the evening. That was plenty.
I remember years ago you talking about that business, and instead of like most small businesses being tied up with government regulations and all kinds of bookwork and stuff, I believe you said you had the green level method of telling if you were prospering or not. You might tell our audience just what that is.
Well, yeah, I was going through quite an eye-opening experience. I got into the money issue way back in the late 70s. And I was trying to think, boy, what am I going to do with all this new information? And I decided I'd apply it. One of the first things I remember doing was sitting down at my desk, and I had received a renewal notice for MasterCard. In fact, the envelope said, relax, it's here. And I knew what was here. It was my new MasterCard, and it was a new higher credit level. I was supposed to be pleased with that. You know, now you can go deeper in debt on this card. Well, I never used the card to go in debt anyway. I only used the thing to acquire some things that I didn't happen to have the bucks in my pocket for at the moment. But the very next day, I'd be in the bank, and I would take care of that obligation. So I would never incur any interest penalty. But and I had an Avis card because I had an airplane. I couldn't carry a car with me in the airplane. I needed a car when I got to wherever I was going. So Avis wouldn't, none of these companies would let you rent a car unless you had a card. But again, I always took care of that obligation. As soon as I returned the car, I would never let them send me a bill for the car. I would take care of it right then and there. Okay. But I remember opening up that envelope, taking out that MasterCard, and I got out my scissors, and I cut the card into I don't know how many pieces and dropped all those pieces into the wastebasket. And I relaxed. That was the end of MasterCard. I did the same thing with the Avis card. I then looked elsewhere. I mean, what else do I have that I don't need? And I was going through my wallet, and I came across my Social Security card. I'm looking at the back of it, and the old Social Security card, some of your listeners will remember, it said that this was the property of the Social Security Administration. Said that on the back of the card. It also said on the back of the card not to be used for identification purposes. Wow! I thought the Social Security card is used for nothing but identifying people. So I didn't cut that one up. I wrote a letter to Social Security Administration, and I said, I looked up the word insurance because Social Security was Federal Insurance Contribution Act, FICA. That was the tax that you paid, right? And I looked up the word insurance, and insurance was a contract whereby one party agrees to indemnify another. And I thought, well, a contract is an agreement, but I don't agree to this anymore. So I wrote to Social Security, just a one-page letter, I think, and I said, I don't agree to this. I'm dropping out. Here's my card. Destroy the card, please, and thank you. It basically was what I said. 5 months later, I got a letter from Social Security Records Branch. The party on the other end was named Sandy Crank. I don't know if that was a man or a woman. And the last name sounded like a real fiction, but that's the real name that I was given, Sandy Crank. And Sandy Crank provided me a 1.5-page letter that said, in part, that there was no law requiring anyone to have a Social Security number. But if the occupation was covered, you were required to pay the tax. I said, man, this is incredible. I get an admission from you people that I've been trying to get from Congress and I don't know how many other people I had written to. How do you withdraw from Social Security? Everybody say you can't do that. I finally decided I was out of Social Security. I wasn't going to ask. And I get 5 months later a letter saying there's no law requiring you to even have the number. Well, I never applied for the number. My father did. I was just a minor. And he did that for me because he wanted me to work in his store or would let me work in his store, but he didn't dare let me work in his store without a number. So here I was plugged into a Social Security system by my dad who thought he was doing me a favor. And I remember when he did that, I felt sick to my stomach. I really felt sick to my stomach. I was 16 years old when I found out that he had gotten a Social Security number for me. And it bothered me ever since. until I was about 25 years old, and I said, I'm done with this. And I returned it. I did the same thing with the federal withholding taxes and so forth. I mean, I had a business, so we had quarterly tax returns that went to IRS. And I remember on the back of the form, it said, if you're no longer in business or if you're no longer paying wages, write final on line 17. I thought, that's interesting. You mean you can be in business, but not be paying wages? Because it said, if you are no longer in business or you are no longer paying wages, write final. So I looked up the word wages, and wages were something that you received on a regular basis. And I thought, well, what if I receive things on an irregular basis? That wouldn't be wages. So I wrote final on line 17, and those forms stopped coming. I couldn't wait to get rid of the forms. I mean, I unplugged from so many government agencies. You can't believe what kind of a world it is out there of regulation until you go into business. And I had probably about 12 administrative battles that were going simultaneously. Sales tax, property tax, income tax, state and federal income tax, business and personal. I had four income tax battles going at the same time. Federal unemployment tax, state unemployment tax, and all of those I basically argued on the money issue. And I just simply withdrew from all of that. And then, as you say, I what I did is I had a mayonnaise jar of bookkeeping, 1 gallon jars. And I kept all my funds, you know, $1 bills in one glass jar, and fives in another, 10 in another, 20 in another. And if business was good, there was a lot of green. If business wasn't good, there was a lot of air. I didn't even keep records. I stopped being a record keeper, reporting against myself. Hey, did we get disconnected again?
No. That's
okay. I'm now worried, you know, because technology has a way of failing us.
Let me give out the number again, and then I'd like you to go into perhaps some of the solutions that our listeners can take in order to get out of this system. Our number is 877-924-7722. It's toll free. 877-924-7722, 877-YAWS-RACE, or the direct line is 678-949-5091. And we'd invite our listeners to call, ask questions, comment, etc. So, Bruce, what's the solution?
Well, I'll break it down into two basic segments, and I'll just hit upon some highlights. We'll hit the national economic solutions, and I'll focus on the economic realm. I mean, there are so many areas of repentance, I suppose. I don't know that I would even dare to embrace all of them at once. But every problem that we face, every problem being in effect, arises out of some kind of a cause. There's a cause and effect relationship. And if we can understand what causes the problem, we address the cause rather than try to treat the symptom. I mean, the allopathic medical practitioners out there are always going after symptoms. But you keep the disease while they give you drugs to treat and alleviate symptoms. So I'm not interested in symptomatic relief. I'm interested in actual repentance, which goes to the cause. And with regards to a national... what's that?
I said, pardon me a minute. We have another caller from Oklahoma.
Oh, okay. Yeah,
I am from Oklahoma.
You're on there.
And, hey, great to... You guys, this is a very interesting conversation. And I've come to the realization that we're living in an illusion. It's not even... It's so completely illusory. There's nothing real about it. We've been brainwashed basically since we were children to accept something that is completely false, completely unsustainable. We're basically, when I was in my 20s, I just made up my mind to move as far back into the woods as possible, and that's what I did. And maybe that was a good decision, maybe it wasn't, but I'm so far withdrawn from this culture at this point in my life that it is to watch it just kind of come to its, I guess, finality in a way. It's been very, very interesting to me because I bought silver and when it was $10 an ounce, and I do have a credit card, and I paid my credit card. I sold silver to do it, which the world's doing a little bit better right now, but I tried to make it where everything I had was tangible. And, you know, other than that, I wonder what you have to say about the illusory part of this, that we're really, when you're dealing with money, the way it's exchanged and doled out today, you're basically, it's a matrix, basically, right?
Yeah, it's a fiction. Fictions aren't real. Television, for example, gives us a picture of what they might call virtual reality, but the sitcoms, the programming, the advertising, it's all fake. We're not dealing with the world of reality. Let's take the realm of banking. When a person goes to the bank to take a loan, what does a person borrow? If he can identify the substance of what he borrows that's measured in dollars, I will offer him 100 pounds of that substance absolutely free. Banks don't lend a thing. Nothing tangible.
Right.
It's just a raw number that they create on their books. And for that, a person is now obligated to work by the sweat of his face, that he might eat bread, if you will, to repay what he never borrowed.
And they were reimbursed. They were able to borrow against that loan of 10 times the amount of the loan that person took out. So in essence, that bank just made 10 times the amount of the loan that person took, that he's obligated to pay it back at interest. Doesn't matter if he's some poor schlub that with a alimony and child support payments, he has to pay that back, or maybe his house gets taken, right? But they've already made 10 times that amount just on that initial loan that he took. That's what I mean by the illusory part of the system. And it's not just illusory, it's evil. It's a very evil, cutthroat system. I know I'm not as up on the old Jewish, Khazar, like bloodline type stuff, but I know that the banking families have had a long, long time to really to study us and figure out the best ways to extract our wealth, you know, and the wealth of nations, right? At this point, I have one more thing. I heard that the one of the new chairs of the Fed, I guess Yellen replaced Bernanke, and this will be her advisor, is the guy that was running the Israeli State Bank. I don't know his name. I heard it, but so the guy that was running the basically Israel Discount Bank, the State Bank of Israel, is going to be working for the Fed here in America, advising Ms. Yellen on what to do with our economy. So, Gary, have some fun, kids.
Yeah, I don't keep up with the personalities. I tend to stay away from that. I tend to focus more on the subject matter, the fraudulent nature of banking. But it doesn't surprise me where they pull their manpower, you might say. But the banking system is a pure illusion. I mean, the banks lend nothing. In fact, the Federal Reserve admits that. They say that banks create money by monetizing the debts of businesses, individuals, and governments. In other words, they convert what a person says he's going to owe, they convert that into money. How much do you want to owe? And the person says, I'm willing to owe $100,000 plus interest. And the banker says, okay. You know, and we'll pretend that we're going to create the $100,000 that you're going to owe. We're going to pretend we're going to create that into money. We're not going to lend you anything. We're just going to give you a piece of paper with a number $100,000 on it. And we're going to have you open up a checking account with our bank, because you need to have a conduit through which a loan of absolutely nothing is going to move. And we're all going to play this game of illusion. And we, the banking system, take title to what it is that you work for, having loaned you nothing. And we can foreclose on you. It's a great system. I mean, you got to hand it to them. I mean, they were clever. They ain't stupid people. And we're getting what we deserve, because we're playing in their sandbox.
You know, the founding fathers of America, I'm American Indian and French, and I love our history. It's just the way this continent was open to This is the promised land, man. You know, there's no denying it. And the founding fathers, you know, maybe my people had to move a little bit back, but they're righteous, good people. The fact that Christianity came to this continent for me, this is a miracle and a beautiful thing. I might not be a sheep, but I pray to be a very good sheep dog to my master and savior Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, and, they warned us about this stuff. They, if you read their writings, everything that has gone along with us, they predicted or they warned against. And if we, like fools, people don't have enough sense to take the basic guidance of wise and scholarly men who are trying to help them and to create a country that something that had never happened except for the Commonwealth of Israel 3,000 years ago. America is exceptional, you know, and we are fools. And I'll get off the hogging the airwaves. This is a good conversation. I just really enjoyed it. Thank you.
Thank you for calling.
Thank you for calling. We appreciate
It's nice to have somebody, you know, extol the virtues of our founding fathers. We know that they weren't perfect men. But I think that the Constitution was a pretty good document. I say pretty good because I don't think it's, you know, biblically, 100%, pure, perhaps without any error. I can't say, but, I believe it's a good document, and I think, and I've brought it up probably before, and I'll challenge your listeners on this, with a question. What is the paramount protection that our founding fathers put into the Constitution to protect us from a runaway federal tyranny? And a lot of people might think that it was the right to keep and bear arms, or maybe the right to peaceably assemble. You know, they might go to the amendments. But within the body of the main document, not an amendment that was added to it later on, is, I believe, the greatest protection against federal tyranny, and that was the prohibition against bills of credit. As soon as Congress found a way to get around that, and the Constitution didn't let them get around it, they had to violate the Constitution to do it. But as soon as they found a way that they could get bills of credit, like United States notes, gold certificates, silver certificates, those are all unlawful. Okay? Most people don't realize that. Okay? Our founding fathers closed the door. They shut and barred the door forever to what they called, loosely, at the Constitutional Convention, any paper money. Even if it was 100% redeemable in gold or silver. But once Congress could get around that, the door to federal tyranny was wide open. And that's where we are today. And they let the Federal Reserve accomplish that for them, because the Federal Reserve isn't bound by the Constitution. It's a private company. And so Congress gets these boys to kind of do it for them. And then Congress shares in the booty. That's basically how the game is played.
On some of these arguments in the past, we had a larger segment of the populace that understood the situation than we do today.
Absolutely.
And I often hear that I'm the only one in my area and so on. But if you keep his laws, we're told we're going to be blessed. You remember the hymn, "Where could I go but to the Lord? You know, where could I go but to Yahweh?" And that's the only solution, is his laws, not just some other man-made law.
Right. You know, I realize we're getting close on time here to the end of the program, but most people don't realize that legal tender doesn't mean that, oh, it's legal to do what we're doing. Legal tender used to be called, back in the 1700s by our forefathers, they used to call that a forcing act. They recognized that legal tender was what forced you to accept a bill of credit which was no good. And they called it a forcing act. The average American today doesn't think he's forced to take Federal Reserve notes. He gladly takes the Federal Reserve notes. But our ancestors knew that they were forced to take them by an act of Congress. And
they even more gladly take credit cards today.
Yeah.
Federal Reserve notes are even becoming rare.
Yeah. Plastic is they think plastic is the solution. Just swipe the plastic. But they're not thinking too clearly. They're not thinking at all.
We're at the end of the broadcast, and I'd certainly like to thank you for being on. I believe it was the most informative broadcast, and we'll have to do it again. I'll say good night to our listeners, and thank you, Bruce.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.